Good morning, everyone. Yeah, that's right. It's lovely to see you here this morning. Now, for those of you who don't know me, my name's Russell, and I'm the pastor here at Gympie Baptist. As we come now to God's Word, let's just bow our heads for a moment. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that we can come here together this morning. And Father, we come now around your Word. Father, speak to our hearts and minds. Teach us by your Holy Spirit the things you'd have us learn this morning. Father, help us to apply them to our lives. Father, let your name be glorified and praised now. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, how many of you, when you go to a restaurant, have a favorite dish? And this is something that you love to eat. And you might not get to eat it often. Something that whenever you go to that restaurant, no matter what's on the menu, you're going to order it. Now, as a family, when we go to holidays, we often go to Harvey Bay and they have a hog's breath there. I like going to hog's breath. And it's a treat. We don't go there often. It's usually only that once a year. And so whenever I go there, I'll look at the menu and I'll see all that's on it and I go, ooh, yeah, that looks good. But then when they come and take our order, I order the same dish I always order because that's my favourite. And I only get to have it just like that when I go there. Now, it's the same when I go to a bakery. If they've got cream buns in that bakery, now they have to have mock cream. None of this fresh cream, has to be mock cream. I'll always get a cream bun, or maybe even two, because I'll want one later. Now, how many of you do something similar? Oh, thank goodness, there's a few hands. So what are we doing when we go to that restaurant or the bakery and we get our favourite dish? We're showing favouritism. Now, that's because it's something we like and it's our preference. And when it comes to food, that's okay because it's what we like and we're allowed to have what we enjoy. But when it comes to people, as Christians, we're meant to be impartial. We're not to show favoritism. We're not to discriminate. And so as we come to our passage this morning, that's what James is addressing in our passage. He's addressing favoritism because that was what was happening in the early church. And so James shows us this morning, first, a godly command. Then he shows us, secondly, a tragic comparison. And thirdly, he shows us a reality condemned. So if you look with me now at verse 1 of the second chapter. And James writes, "My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus, don't show favoritism." Now, James once again addresses his readers here in a relational way. And he's already done this multiple times in the first chapter. And he addresses them as brothers, as members of the family of Christ. He's addressing them out of love. Now, remember, James was a leader of the church of Jerusalem. And he's addressing the recipients of his letter now on an equal footing. He's addressing them as being family, as being brothers and sisters. And that's what we are here this morning. We're family. We're brothers and sisters. If we look around, we're going to be with each other forever. because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, that's a good thing, isn't it? And so it's from this family relationship that James now addresses a problem that has arisen in that early church. And so let me just ask now, if you're corrected or rebuked, how much better do you take it when it comes from the position of love, when it comes from the position of someone who's a family member? We take it much better, don't we? So before James speaks of his godly command, he lays the foundation of the church's family relationship. My brothers and sisters in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, he writes. We are all family because of our relationship in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to now take notice of the title that James first uses to refer to Jesus. He refers to him as Lord. Now that's a title for God. But he says more than just Lord. He calls him the glorious Lord. Or more literally, he is the Lord of glory. Now Hebrews 1:3 tells us that the Son, that's Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Now that Jesus is the radiance of God's glory means that he exactly represents God. That means that Jesus is the same. He is the exact representation. That means he is the same being. He's the same character. His attributes are the same. Jesus is the radiance of God's glory in every way because he himself is God. And Jesus became a man so we could behold his glory. You know, in the high priestly prayer of Jesus in John 17, Jesus prayed that the Father would glorify him with the glory that he had with the Father before the world began. Now, if the Son had appeared on earth with the glory that he shared with his Father before the world began, what would have happened? All who saw him would have been no more. All who saw him would have instantly dropped dead. They would have been no more. As God said to Moses, no one can see my face and live. The Lord of glory became a man. And the Son of God lay aside his glory so that we might be able to come near to him. He lay aside his glory by taking our flesh, becoming just like us. The Son of God was chosen of the Father. He was the anointed of the Father. He was given and sent of the Father. And we stand today as believers in the glorious Lord Jesus Christ. And it is upon him and our faith in him that James now utters that godly command in our passage this morning. Do not show favoritism. And I want you to remember that James was the earthly brother of Jesus. He was his half-brother. And to many of the believers to whom he was writing, they'd seen Jesus. They had witnessed what he had done. They had seen who he had associated with. And so James utters that godly command. Do not show favoritism. Why? Why shouldn't we show favoritism? Because God doesn't show favoritism. Solomon writes in the book of Proverbs, to show partiality is no good. Moses writes in the book of Leviticus, do not show partiality to the poor. Do not show favoritism to the great. And Paul writes to the Romans in Romans 2, God does not show favoritism. If God showed favoritism anyway, God would not have sent his only son to the world to die for our sins. Because there is no redeeming quality in our fallen natures. As Paul writes in Romans 3, there is none that does good. No, not one. We are saved only by God's grace. If you look at the life of Jesus, you see the people who he associated with. There was no favoritism. Jesus met with Nicodemus, who was the leader of the people. He also reached out and touched the unclean leper. Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And he touched him. I am willing. Jesus called fishermen to be his disciples. He called a tax collector to be his disciples. They were people of low standing. They were people who were considered outcasts. He healed the rich. He healed the poor. He showed mercy to all who came to him. Jesus was happy to associate with the tax collector, the prostitutes, and the outcasts of society. When the Pharisees spoke out about those who Jesus was associating with, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but it is those who are sick. And after Jesus came from the house of Zacchaeus, a despised and dishonest tax collector, those there who saw that were disgruntled with him. And Jesus said to them, the Son of Man came to seek and save those who were lost. Once again, don't show favoritism. Why? Because we were all once lost sinners. And Paul writes to the Galatian church, there is neither Jew nor Greek nor slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all created in Christ Jesus. Our impartiality is based upon our belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, in who he is and in what he does. And we are to walk in his ways. We are to follow Christ's example because God does not show favoritism. Jesus didn't tell his disciples to go and make disciples of some nations. Just go to the nations that you like. Go to the nations that you approve of. He says, go into all the world, make disciples of all nations. There is no discrimination, no partiality, no favoritism. So our first point this morning, we find that godly command, do not show favoritism. The local church to reflect the same impartiality that God has shown to each one of us. We were all lost. We were all sinners. We were all unworthy. But God chose to come near to us. He chose to come near to us. Isn't that a good thing? Where would we be this morning? Where would we be if God hadn't come near to us? He hadn't shown his grace to us. Now, James now gives us an example what favoritism looks like by comparing two different men. So read with me from verse 2. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man wearing filthy clothes and old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say to him, here is a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit on the floor by my feet. Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Now take notice of the first man who's mentioned. He's obviously rich. And it says he has a gold ring. And the Greek here literally means that he was gold-fingered. So we can imagine here not just one gold ring, but many gold rings. and it was a display of his wealth. And we were told he was wearing fine clothes. What is unstated but insinuated in the description is the power and status that the man of wealth has. Come and sit in this good seat. But then we are told of another man who was not wearing fine clothes. We are told he came in wearing clothes that were both old and dirty. Now we already know what's going to happen in our passage, as Ruth read it out to us this morning. So let's just ask ourselves here, how are we going to treat two similarly different people who come to our church, two different strangers who come in such a way, how we would look at them with our hearts? Now let me tell you a story. Now we all know that John and Charles Wesley started the Methodist movement. And when they started that church, it was a movement for the people. It was a movement away from the legalistic Church of England. But over time, after the Wesley brothers died, after they'd long passed from the scene, the Methodist movement became respectable, so to speak. It became popular amongst the people of England. But one evening in 1846, at the Broad Street Methodist Church, that evening there was a church service. Well, it's been long since been spoken of. We're speaking of it this morning. The very respectable Reverend Samuel Dunn sat at the front of the church on his chair. It was covered in red plush, and so really it more resembled a throne. And as he sat in that chair at the start of the service, all of a sudden there came a loud chorus through the front doors of the church. Remember, this is England and it's cold. The doors were closed. And that chorus grew louder and louder until he could distinguish the words. And he could hear the words are being sung. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Saviour, or I die. And then all of a sudden the front doors of the church were thrown open, and a white mist drifted into the church. And in its wake came the scruffiest, shabbiest crowd of people. They were the poorest of the poor. They came into that church boldly, but as they came in, they began to wilt under the cold and stony stares of the congregation. But at the rear of that crowd, driving them in, full of fire and burning zeal, was a young William Booth, urging them in, and he brought them up to the very front of the church, to the best pews, to the dismay of the Reverend Samuel Dunn. And they sat in those pews. Now for that crowd, this is something that hadn't been done. These were the pews of the well-off of the church, of the pew holders' church, managers, businessmen, shop owners, with their dressed up wives. That group of poor believers was unprecedented. Now these men and women, they actually attended this church, but they were forced to enter through a side door, and they were segregated. They didn't sit in the auditorium with the rest of the church. There was a separate area. They didn't have pews. They had hard benches with no backs. And there was a wall that separated from the rest of the congregation. They could hear what was going on, but they couldn't see it. And neither could they be seen. Now, after a series of similar events, William Booth was trying to break the shackles of discrimination within his church. But after some similar episodes, he was expelled. Him and his wife were expelled from that church. They then spent 14 years in poverty until they founded the Salvation Army. Now, the assumption that Reverend Samuel Dunn and the congregation of Broad Street Church made was that the rich were morally superior, that they were more intelligent, that they were harder working, and as a result, they were better people, and they were people more fit for the kingdom of God than the poor people. So let's continue with our passage in James. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say to him, here is a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there or sit at my feet, have you not discriminated amongst yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Now, there's roughly 1,800 years between James wrote these words and the story of a young William Booth. And it just shows to us that when it comes to the human capacity to do wrong, to do the wrong thing, to act ill towards our fellow man, to discriminate, to show favoritism, there's nothing new under the sun. Now, I'm often amazed, and I know I shouldn't be, when I read books from writers back in church history. When you read those old books, how often you read them and the issues that they write about, the same issues that the church faces today. Nothing has changed. There is nothing new under the sun. So with that, in what ways do we discriminate? And I want to tell you something a little bit closer to home. This is about 15 years ago. It was within our very own church here. There was a young man who used to come along to our church with his family each and every Sunday. But do you know what happened? One Sunday, someone was critical to him about how he looked. And they had a go at him because of the tattoos on his arms. That young man and his family stopped coming. And they long come to our church. And I know that this is a true story because that young man was my nephew. Instead of love, he was shown judgmental discrimination because of how he looked. Because of how he looked. Now, Samuel Chadwick was a minister in England in the 1800s. And he would often get invited to speak in different towns. And wherever he went, in whichever town he went, when he entered that new place, he always pray, Lord, bring me the worst of sinners. And you know what? God would. He'd bring him the biggest drunkard in town, the biggest lowlife. And they'd be changed. God would change their hearts. And that's the attitude that we need to have. If we want to see hearts change, if we want to grow God's kingdom, to see the fellowship of believers grow, we need to be willing to love whoever walks through our doors. Whoever walks through our doors, no matter who they are, no matter what they look like, Jesus shows no favoritism. He went to the lowly, he went to the despised, he went to the outcasts. He also went to the leaders and to the well-off. In God's eyes, we are all equal. There is none to measure up to his holy standards. As Paul wrote, no, not one. When we show favoritism and discriminate, as James says, we become judges with evil thoughts. So our second point is when we show favoritism, when we discriminate, we make a tragic comparison that is contrary to the holy standard of God. We become judges with evil thoughts. Now look with me now from verse 5. Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? James now says to them, listen, listen. I want you to take careful notice of this. Listen, my dear brothers and sisters. There it is again, that relationship. James is imploring us to take notice. My dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom of God? Now, James isn't speaking against the believers who are well off here. He's speaking against the discrimination that was happening within that church. Are not the poor recipients of God's grace? Are not the poor co-heirs with Christ? Is not the kingdom of God set apart for all those who believe? To discriminate is to be spiritually irrational. It goes against the nature and character of God. If God was to discriminate, if he was to show favoritism to those who lived up to his holy standard, then no one would be saved. James is giving a theological reason why we shouldn't show favoritism. As Paul writes, it is by grace you've been saved through faith. And it is not of yourself, but it is the gift of God. All believers, no matter what their background, no matter what their nationality, no matter what their education, or how rich or poor or short or tall, fall into three categories. First, there are those with a grain of faith. They see and know who their Savior is. And it is not how great our faith is. It is not how great our faith is that makes us as a Christian, but it is knowing how great our Savior is. Second, those with a growing faith. Now, a person with a growing faith sees the resources that they have in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they know that he will strengthen them and guide them and enable them each and every day. And third, there are those who have a great faith. Think of someone like Job. After all that happened to him, he stood strong in his faith. To have a great faith is to be able to cry out with the Apostle Paul, I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor demons nor the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth or anything else nor creation, we are to separate us from the love of God that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. They know that. There's truth in their hearts and they live it. None can snatch us from God's hand. They have a great faith. When we know this truth in our heart, the poorest believer is richer. They are richer than the wealthiest sinner. James calls the poor heirs of the kingdom. And it is the kingdom that is promised to them. It is promised to those who love him, to those who love him no matter who they are or what they have done. It is those who love him. There is no partiality with God. Now, I want you to listen carefully to what James now says. But you have dishonored the poor. And James is being quite blunt, isn't he? He's not mixing his words. Discrimination was something that was happening within the church, and he calls a spade a spade. But you have dishonored the poor. So I want you all to search your hearts for a moment. And how many times and how many ways do we ourselves show discrimination? I think this is something that we all struggle with. I know when I was reading this passage through the week, it really stood out to me. It is so simple to do. And we probably do it each and every day without even thinking of it. And we make these judgments because someone doesn't measure up to our own personal idea of what respectability looks like. Now, that perception, that reality is condemned in our passage this morning. James has given us a theological reason against favoritism. Now he gives a factual reason. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into the court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? It is the rich, James bluntly mentions here. But by what he says about them, they might profess to be believers, but they're not. Look at the three charges that James raises against them. Are they not exploiting you? Are they not dragging you into court? Are they not blaspheming God's name? The worldly rich will treat believers like this because the gospel hits their pocket. In the book of Acts, in Acts 16, Paul heals a demon-possessed slave girl. Now, that slave girl could tell the future. When Paul cast out that demon, that poor girl's owners had Paul beaten, whipped, thrown into prison. Why? Because that girl had been saved and they had now lost income. They had lost income. The worldly rich don't like the gospel because it hits their pocket. The gospel also hits the pride of the world, the pride that comes from wealth, from power, from arrogance, and from having authority. The gospel throws it to the dust, exposing its true nature, exposing it for the sin that it really is. That's why many people can't handle the preaching of the gospel, because it hits their pocket and it hits their pride. And as believers, we have come under the name that is above all names, the name of Jesus. We belong to Jesus. We've been baptized in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And when a believer is exploited and maligned through discrimination, when your name is reviled because of your faith, it's really God's name, which is being blasphemed. Because we belong to him and we've come under his name. We are his. And what the world does to the least of believers, they also do to God. Think of Saul on the road to Damascus and the glory of that light of the resurrected Christ threw him to the ground. And Jesus spoke from that glorious light saying, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? When the fellowship of believers shows favoritism, It is not doing the work of the Lord. It is doing the work of the devil. Let me tell you a story. Now, there was once a young woman, and she wanted to join a popular church, a well-off church. And so she went to the pastor and she said, "I'd like to join your church." And he looked down his nose at this young woman and said, "I want you to go home. And I just want you to think about this and come back again next week." And the next week she came back and she says, "Yes, pastor, I want to become a member of this church still." Then the pastor said to her, "I want you to go home this week and I want you to read your Bible for 1 hour every day." Now, the young lady sensed that something was up, and she wasn't very happy, but she went home and she read her Bible diligently that week. And at the end of the week, she went to the pastor and says, "Pastor, I still want to become a member of this church." And he said to her this time, "I want you to go home this week and I want you to pray and ask God if he wants you to join this church." And so that young lady went home. And she didn't go to that church for 6 months, but she happened to bump into that pastor 6 months later. And the pastor said to her, "What decision have you made?" She hadn't been missed. And she said, "Oh, I did exactly what you said. And I prayed to the Lord and asked him if he wanted me to join this church. And the Lord answered me. And he said, don't bother joining that church. I've been trying to get into that church the last 20 years myself." Now, but think about that. That's really a sobering illustration when you think about it. That young woman wanted to become part of the church, but she was discriminated against. So third and lastly, this morning we see a reality condemned. How do you see others who are different than you? Do you see them through the lens of the gospel? Do you see them through the eyes of Christ? Or do you see them through the filter of our own discrimination? That's something for us to think about. It's something for us all to take a heart when we go out from this place this morning. How are we looking at people? How are we looking at them with our hearts? Are we looking at them as Jesus looked at them? He didn't look at outside experiences. God looks at the heart, and that's how we should be looking at people. Now let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. Father, your word that reveals you to us. It shows us who you are. It shows us your nature. It shows us how you would have us live. Father, help us to love you as you deserve. And Father, help us to love each other. Help us to love our neighbor. Help us to love those who we come into contact with each and every day. Help us to see past the exterior and to see their heart. Father, to see that they are just like us, just like we were before you called us to yourself. They are just lost sinners in need of you. Father, help us to love as you have loved us. Father, give us new eyes. Give us new hearts. Be at work within each and every one of us. And give us that word in season when that opportunity comes. Father, help us to be faithful. And even just the smallest word, Father, it is a seed planted that you can cause to grow. It is you that grows a believer. It is you that changes hearts. Father, help us to see that. Help us to put our trust in you. Be with us now as we leave our church this morning. Father, help us live lives worthy of the calling that you have made on our lives. Father, help us to remember who we are in you. Father, that we bear your name. Father, let all praise and glory be to you now in Jesus' precious name. Amen.